We turn to God's Word this morning. We're at the end of Colossians chapter 1, beginning in Colossians chapter 2. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us about his own vision for his ministry, or the calling that God has given him. And fundamentally, the calling that God has given him is to suffer in the proclamation of Jesus Christ, to suffer in the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And so, Krista, if you'd come forward now to read for us God's word as we hear about the ministry of the Apostle Paul.
This is Colossians 1, 24 to 2, 5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom we are hidden, or in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
Now, in my opinion, this is a very powerful passage of Scripture and one that's very applicable to all of us. This is a passage that has really been growing in significance in my own heart over the last couple of years. I think it was maybe 3 or 4 years ago now where I was reading a book. I think the title is just Discipling. It's a book by Mark Dever. And Mark Dever is a pastor in Washington, D.C., and any of you that may know much about the ministry of Mark Dever know that what he's known for more than anything else is just being effective at discipling others, being effective at meeting with young men in particular, getting to know them, caring for them, and pressing them towards Christ. And God has just really blessed him with a particular skill, a particular ability to see others grow in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I've gotten to travel to DC a couple of times to see his ministry. And when I see it, I always wonder, like, how is he so effective? You know, what makes him so able to grow others in Jesus Christ? And so I was reading this book, Discipling, that he wrote. And one thing in this book just particularly stood out to me as being key or instrumental in his effectiveness for Jesus Christ. And that is, he said that when he first came to Christ, when he was, I think he said he was 15 or 16 years old, and he was just reading through his Bible. He was reading through the book of Colossians, and he said verses 28 and 29 of Colossians 1 just really fell heavy on his heart. Verses 28 and 29 of Colossians 1 say, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And what Mark Dever said that he saw, especially in that verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me," he saw that here is described basically the mission of life that the Apostle Paul was given. In other words, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, what is it that you struggle for? What is it that you strive for? What is it that you give every ounce of your energy to? And it is what verse 28 says, to proclaim Christ, to warn everyone, to teach everyone with all wisdom in order that everyone may be mature in Christ. And so from that point on, again, from the young age of 15 or 16, Mark Dever just started to pray daily that the Lord would gift him in just that way, that he would be able to toil struggling with all the energy that God works in him to present everyone mature in Christ. And I would say that the Lord has graciously answered that prayer of Mark Dever so that he now has this amazingly effective ministry at raising up young men for gospel ministry. And so since I read that, I myself have often come back, especially to those last two verses of Colossians 1, to pray these same words for myself. Lord, would you equip me to toil, to struggle with all the energy that I have, that everyone may be mature in Jesus Christ? And what I want to argue this morning is that this is not just the calling of the Apostle Paul. It's not just a calling for pastors or shepherds. Rather, this is the calling of every single Christian. In other words, if someone were to ask you, anyone who's trusted in Christ, what are you supposed to be doing with your life right now? How are you supposed to be expending your energy? What is supposed to be your greatest aim in life? The greatest aim in life that you are supposed to have is to proclaim Christ, to warn everyone, to teach everyone, that everyone would be mature in Jesus Christ. All of us have this calling, beloved. You can just turn to the next page. Well, in my Bible, it's the next page, Colossians 3, verse 16. Here's the Apostle Paul giving instructions for everyone in the church at Colossae. And what does he say there? He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So you, Christian, are to have the word of Christ dwell in you so richly that you are able to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And that's precisely what the Apostle Paul is talking about here at the end of Colossians 1, the beginning of Colossians 2, how with all the wisdom God has given him, he proclaims Christ, teaching and admonishing everyone that everyone may be mature in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is persuade you that this is a worthy goal for your life, that this is a lofty goal for your life, that it is a good goal for your life to strive after this with every sinew of strength that God gives you, that everyone may be mature in Jesus Christ. Now, this not encouraging at all any kind of endeavor in human strength, right? Or in the strength that we already have. Again, you only need to look at verse 29 where he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy," that is all of God's energy, "that he powerfully works in me." And so if we're going to be effective in this calling that God has given us, it cannot be by our own strength. It must be by trusting in the Lord to give us the strength that we need to carry out this calling. But beloved, I believe that if we trust God for that kind of strength, and if we labor, if we strive after this great aim, then I trust that God is faithful, that he will meet us, that he will pour out his strength, his power upon us, that we all would be able to disciple one another, to warn one another, to teach one another, to train one another, that we would all be mature in Jesus Christ. That is the great aim that we all have. And so I want to look this morning at how Paul goes about this ministry that Paul has given him, what we can learn from the Apostle Paul about how to effectively carry out this gospel ministry that God has given to each one of us. First, I want us to see the goal of Paul's ministry. What is he aiming at in terms of his discipling, his equipping of others around him? Second, I want to see the intensity of the work that he pours in. And lastly, I want to see the method that he uses to accomplish this aim. So that's where we're going now. We want to see the goal that he's after. We want to see the intensity with which he pursues it. And then lastly, we want to see his means or his method of accomplishing that goal. So first of all, what is Paul's goal in his ministry, the goal of his suffering, of his striving? Well, as we saw in verse 28, his phrasing there is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, what does it mean to be mature in Christ? Well, I think the Apostle Paul himself fleshes it out a little more for us in this passage itself. So go to verse 25 of chapter 1. Paul says, "Of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known." Well, what does that mean? Verse 26, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, notice that little preposition in. It is just two letters, so it's very easy to kind of skip over and lose sight of, but it is critical if we are to understand what the Apostle Paul is after in his ministry. Again, in verse 28, he says he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. And then back again in verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, what Paul is after, what Paul believes is happening on the earth right now, is that Jesus, the Son of God, who descended from heaven to earth, who died upon a cross and rose again on the third day and ascended back up into heaven, is not just residing in heaven right now, right? He is not just King of Kings and Lord of Lords, orchestrating all the events on the earth. He is not a distant and far-off king. No, rather, he is saying that this ascended Jesus Christ, who suffered in the place of his people and rose again from the dead, is actually present with us right now. And not present just in the sense of like sitting next to you in the chair or having your back or something like that. No, he is so present with us that he may be said to be in us, to be united to us, so that all that we do right now is in the strength that Jesus Christ supplies. So that there is no separation between us and Jesus Christ, but rather we are so united to Jesus Christ that it may be said that we are completely clothed in him, that he lives in us, that we do all things through him. You see, this is what the Apostle Paul is after in his ministry, is that everyone would know the intimacy, the glory of this union that they have with Jesus Christ. This is something that I don't think anyone in this room, myself included, fully comprehends, fully understands. This is something that will take all eternity for us to fully fathom, that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, is in us. It is something that is mind-blowing, that is heart-exploding when we fully grasp it, when we fully receive it. And this is why Paul knows that he has to strive, he has to labor, he has to preach, proclaim, warn, do all of these things, because this is the means that is necessary in order for people to realize the wonder of this mystery. Or again, to use the words of verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Brothers and sisters, if we could know the riches of the glory of this mystery, Christ in us, we would not long for anything else in heaven or on earth. We would be fully satisfied because we would know that there is nothing better in all of existence than to have Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, residing in us, in our very hearts, to be so joined to him that it is a relationship more intimate than even a marriage. That is how close we are to Jesus Christ. And so this is the goal of Paul's ministry. This is what he's proclaiming. He wants everyone to know the offer of the gospel, which is union with Jesus Christ. And then for those who have received Jesus Christ, who have trusted in the gospel, he wants them to know the depths of the glory, of the wonder that God has called them to. He even repeats this in chapter 2. He wants them to reach, this is verse 2 of chapter 2, reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Brothers and sisters, would we know the glory of this mystery? Would we long for Christ more than anything else? Would we know the joy, the wonder that is to be found, to be filled with Jesus Christ, for him to be in us, for us to be in him, united forever, never a separation possible. This is the glory that the Apostle Paul is pursuing. And then again, all of us who have come to know Christ, ought to desire with every fiber of our being, that anyone who doesn't know this glory would come to know this glory, that anyone who does know this glory would come to treasure it more and more and more and would grow up into full maturity in Christ Jesus, fully grasping the wonder of this mystery. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't entirely stop there. It's not just union with Christ that is his aim, as if that were like an isolated thing that doesn't affect the rest of your life. If you look again in verse 2, he says, I have this great struggle. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I have this great struggle. And then how does he define the struggle in verse 2 of chapter 2? He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the assurance of the knowledge of Christ. And so coming to know Jesus Christ in you means that you have encouragement, means that your hearts are knit together in love with fellow believers, means that you walk in wisdom and in joy in all the trials of life. And so this is what Paul is aiming for. He wants to see people knit together in love. He wants to see people who know the power of Jesus Christ, who experience encouragement and joy in the midst of every trial, precisely because they know the power of Christ in them. Now, Paul has this as his great aim. Because this is his great aim, this leads to a great intensity of his labor. A great intensity of his labor. And so this is what I want to look at next. How hard, you could ask, does Paul strive after this aim? Well, again, to repeat, verse 29 of chapter 1, he says, for this I toil. Okay, that word toil, I think it's a good translation of the Greek here. It implies in English, I think, the very same thing that it implies in the Greek. When we say toil, what do we mean? We mean something that's like a difficult labor, right? If something is toilsome, if it's toil that we have to do, we mean that it's hard. It's not always pleasant work. We have to suffer in our doing of it. So he toils. He engages in suffering that way. He uses another word for this. I toil, struggling with all his energy. Notice that word too, struggling. It's again, not a pleasant word. This is not an easy task. No, he toils. He struggles. This is a difficult labor that God has given to him. He repeats that same word, struggle, in chapter 2, verse 1, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. And if we're wondering just how great the struggle is, we really don't have to look any further than verse 24 of chapter 1. In verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In other words, Paul is saying that my toil for you, my labor for you is so great that it is like the very afflictions of Christ, the very sufferings of Christ falling down on me so that I can make Christ known to you. The Apostle Paul knows that suffering is necessarily tied up in gospel ministry. Suffering is necessarily tied up in gospel ministry. Now, why is suffering a necessary part of gospel ministry? Well, again, look at verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Now, we know that in these words, Paul does not mean that somehow Christ's atonement, Christ's work, was insufficient to save you. And that somehow somebody else now has to suffer if you are to be saved. That is not at all what he is saying. We know from the full array of the Apostle Paul's writings that he fully believed that Jesus Christ's sufferings alone were sufficient to save sinners. But in saying that, notice that it is the sufferings of Christ that save sinners. The sufferings, Christ's afflictions, it is the cross of Christ that saves sinners. The gospel that we proclaim is not a gospel of health and wealth. It is not a gospel of your best life right now. The gospel that we proclaim is a gospel of a suffering and dying Savior. The afflictions of Jesus Christ and his gruesome death upon a cross. It is a gruesome death upon a cross that alone was sufficient to pay the price for your sins. The death of Christ upon his cross not only atones for your sins, but it also demonstrates irrevocably the love of God for sinners. There can be no greater argument for the love of God for the world than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hanging bloody upon a cross for the sins of the world. If you ever have any question, does God love me? Look to the cross of Christ. He loves you. He died for you. The message of God's love is the message of Christ's death upon the cross. Christ's death upon a cross is also necessary because sin brought upon the world great, immeasurable suffering. It would be a scarcely believable message if some Savior came to earth, preached a really pretty message of how we all can be better if we just try hard, and then ascended back to heaven, right? That would not at all match the experience of suffering that our world has undergone. And so the death of Christ also shows, it shows the love of God on the one hand, but on the other hand, it also shows how God understands, he sympathizes with all the suffering of the earth. That he does not stand far off from the suffering of the earth, but he entered into it and he bore the brunt of it on the cross itself. So this is the message that we proclaim, the message of atonement on the cross, the message of the love of God on the cross, the message of all the suffering of the world coming upon Christ on the cross. And what does that mean for our gospel ministry? It means that we will suffer. We cannot go out and preach a crucified Messiah if we ourselves don't experience any suffering. If we ourselves have all the money we want, all the pleasure we want, all the enjoyment we want, and we go out and we just kind of point to this, you know, far off distant Savior who did something else, but you know, now you can live really good, right? That's just not the kind of gospel message that we can bring. What the Apostle Paul is saying, I believe, when he says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, is that the whole world has this question. Does God actually love the world? Does God actually understand the suffering of the world? Can he actually sympathize with this? Can he do anything about this? And what we, our calling as Christians is, as we go out into the world and as we share this gospel message, is we bear the same sufferings that Christ bore. And we show in our own suffering, as we go forth and proclaim the gospel, we show, look at the love of God. Christ suffered for you, and I am here on behalf of Christ to suffer for you. And see in my suffering that God understands the suffering of the world and wants it to be gone forever. If we ourselves do not suffer, we cannot show the world the suffering Savior. We cannot show them the love of God or the sympathy that God has for those who suffer. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 12, Paul writes this. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. So talking about the fragile bodies that we have, like jars of clay. We have this treasure, the gospel treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And now listen to these words in verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. You see, beloved, when we go, when we bring the gospel message and when we experience whatever it is that we experience when we bring that message, maybe it's hatred, maybe it's opposition, maybe it's persecution, maybe it's redemption, but even in redemption, it's going to come with these bonds of love that are now formed, that we want to see them grow in Christ. And there's this concern that we'll then have for those people who have come to Jesus Christ. And so we'll still experience some measure of anxiety or worry. I mean, there's no way, regardless of the response to the gospel message, there's no way to get past that moment of proclaiming Christ without suffering in some way, without experiencing some kind of either opposition or some kind of anxious concern for the person who is now following Jesus Christ. In one of the more familiar passages about the Apostle Paul's ministry, again in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul describes something of this great struggle, this great suffering that he endures for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning of verse 23, he says, "Are they," talking about some other ministers of Christ, "are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure." This is what we normally think of as the suffering involved in bringing Christ to the nations. This persecution, this opposition. But then hear these words about how the Apostle Paul ends this long list of sufferings that he endured. In verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant?" You see, all of this is this suffering of Christ that the Apostle Paul brought to bear on those whom he loved, those whom he wanted to know, Jesus Christ. And so he suffered all this persecution and hardship, and beyond the persecution and the hardship, he suffered the daily anxiety for all the churches that they would be mature in Jesus Christ. Again, beloved, this is a calling that all of us are called to. We can praise God that not many of us will have to experience the enormous persecution that the Apostle Paul experienced, or that our brothers and sisters in Christ and other nations have to experience. But beloved, if you are not experiencing that daily anxiety for brothers and sisters in Christ, that they not fall away from Christ, that they not grow lukewarm, that they not become stagnant in their love of the Savior, if you don't have any concern about that, then beloved, you just aren't a Christian. Part of being a Christian is so treasuring Jesus Christ, so having the joy of knowing him, that when you know others that also know him, you worry about them. You want them to know him more. You're concerned about them. This is just part of the suffering involved in being a Christian. And when we love others in that way, we're willing to suffer. We're willing to experience that worry, that anxiety. We're willing to take the burden of someone else's soul upon us that they would know Jesus Christ. And so that is why I say that this calling that the Apostle Paul had is the calling of all of us. We all must fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. We must all show one another the love of Christ and how we love one another, even in bearing the weight of one another's souls, even in bearing the weight of one another's suffering and sorrow. As we say, "I want you to know Christ so much that I will pray for you night and day, that I will call you when I'm worried that you're in trouble, that when I do see you walking away, that I will fear for you, I will have anxiety in my heart for you. That when I see someone else makes you stumble, I will be angry and indignant." This is the burden that we take on when we take on Jesus Christ. because we take on the calling to proclaim Jesus Christ, to share Jesus Christ, to love our brothers and sisters, and even the elect who are not yet in the church, to love them so much that we fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So this is the intensity of Paul's suffering. It is a suffering of love. We know it's a suffering of love because he says that he even rejoices in his sufferings. This is not some miserable suffering that he wishes he didn't have to do. This is a joyful suffering because it's sharing in the very sufferings of Christ that everyone would come to know Jesus Christ. It is the suffering of toil and struggling that everyone would be mature in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, finally, what is the method of his suffering? In other words, what is Paul doing? How is he going about this work of presenting everyone mature in Jesus Christ? Well, here it really is not complicated, but it's worth us seeing and remembering so that we can again adopt the same tools, the same methods for ourselves. His method is essentially a verbal method. His method is a teaching method. He says that he wants to proclaim Christ in verse 28. Him we proclaim. So that's a verbal kind of work, proclaiming Jesus Christ. The verb right after that, warning everyone. This is part of his work too. He warns people when he sees them going into danger. He says, watch out. This is a danger. The next verb he uses, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Again, matching the same words that he uses in Colossians 3 for the work of every believer. Teaching is another verbal kind of work. And so the primary means, the primary method of Paul's ministry, the main way he thinks that he can present others mature in Christ is through this simple work of proclaiming Christ, warning people when they go astray, teaching people as much as he can. In fact, we know that Paul was so devoted to teaching, so devoted to this word ministry, that in the book of Acts, it says that night and day, he would go from house to house teaching as often as he could. There's even that funny story of Eutychus in the Bible, right? As Paul's teaching all night and Eutychus is sitting in the window and Paul teaches for so long, Eutychus falls out of the window and dies. And then God raises him from the dead. This is the earnestness with which Paul teaches. And so, beloved, if you're wondering, how can I be effective in gospel ministry? How can I make disciples of others? How can I help my brothers and sisters to grow in Christ? It's no more complicated than that. Get acquainted with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. And then from the treasures of God's Word, speak of what you know. Teach it to others. If you see somebody in trouble, warn them that they're in trouble. If you see somebody doing something good and honoring to the Lord, encourage them. Tell them you're doing something good and honoring to the Lord. Use your words, inspired by your own knowledge of the Bible, to equip others, to give them hope, to warn them and equip them. And in this way, you, like the Apostle Paul, will become a dividing line. You will share these words, and with some people, you will encounter hatred and opposition, just as the Apostle Paul did. Again, he said many times, he brought the gospel to a city, and what did he experience? People saying, oh, thank you, Paul, for letting us know this great news. No, people hated him for it, kicked him out of the city. But God always had his people. And so to others, as Paul brought this verbal proclamation, as he brought his warnings and teaching, he would always meet a few who would receive these words with great joy, who would want to know more and more, who would stay up all night to learn of this glorious message that the Apostle Paul was bringing. And so, brothers and sisters, we will experience the same. We'll teach, we'll warn. With some, we'll encounter hatred and opposition. With others, we'll encounter a warm welcome. What we encounter is not what matters to us. What matters to us is, are we pleasing to our Savior? Are we fulfilling the ministry that God has given to each of us? Are we toiling and struggling with all the energy that God powerfully works within us in order that everyone may be mature in Jesus Christ? Beloved, this is an enormous privilege that God has given us to share in this calling that Jesus Christ himself had, to be sent as Jesus Christ himself was sent, that we would be useful to God in making Jesus Christ known and in presenting others mature in Christ. Would we pray that the Spirit of God would fill us more and more and more, that we would be able to see more and more gospel maturity sprouting up all around us as we faithfully accomplish the ministry that God has given to each one of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our salvation is not dependent upon our own labors, God. That how faithfully we work for you is no measure of your love for us. And so we praise you that on the cross of Christ, our salvation was fully and finally accomplished. But Lord, we pray that you would allow us to share in these afflictions of Christ as we go forth in love, as you call us to go forth in love. And as we share the good news of Christ's death upon a cross for all people, that we will experience either the suffering of persecution or the suffering of anxiety for those who love you, but that we would embrace that kind of suffering as we seek to present everyone mature in Christ. And Lord, would your Spirit be powerfully at work in us and around us, that your kingdom would grow, would flourish all around us. That is our heart's desire, Lord, but we need you. We need your energy at work in us if we are to do anything good. And so pour out your Spirit on us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.